Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see more and more people coming out every Sunday, and we miss everybody, right? And we know for various reasons there's still people at home, but we celebrate you being here, and we honor you for being here. One of the things, I just wanted to read something really quickly because it was just stirring in my heart, and we're familiar with Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." But what I wanted to read it is in the Passion Translation, it puts it in a beautiful way that I've never read before. And it says, "I refuse to be ashamed of the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed in us through Christ. For I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved, the Jew first, and then people everywhere. This gospel unveils a continual revelation of God's righteousness, a perfect righteousness given to us when we believe. And it moves us from receiving life through faith to the power of living by faith." And I thought it was just beautiful, and it came when we were singing, "Oh, What a Savior," there. And this morning, I have the privilege of doing part four of our DNA series, where we're going through the values, our e-graces. And so today, part four, I will be speaking on engage people. Engage people. And while I was preparing, one of the things I kind of chuckled to myself is, okay, so I'm going to talk about, you know, what engaging people, what that looks like, according to scripture, experience, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But one of the things I had to chuckle to myself about was how men and women engage differently with people. You can laugh. I mean, I will give an example of, you know, when women ask a man a question, the man's response might be always one word. "So, honey, how you doing?" "Good." "How was work today?" "Okay." Or "busy." A man asks a woman, "How was work today?" "Well, you know, I was, this person came into my office, and oh my goodness, they had so many problems, and I had to help them, and so after I resolved that problem, then afterwards, I had to get to my emails, and oh my goodness, there are 100 emails in my box," and it just goes on and on and on, right? And I mean, even in the context of your home, for dinner, you know, a woman comes home, and if the man is cooking that day, the man said, "You know, your wife, yeah, it's a miracle, yeah." But the woman says, "So what's for dinner?" "Chicken." A man comes home and asks his wife, "What's for dinner?" "Well, you never know what happened to me today. So I went to the grocery store to go buy some chicken, but they didn't have any chicken breasts. So what happened was I went to the butcher to ask for the chicken breasts, but they didn't have any more chicken breasts. So then I thought, okay, what do I do? Thighs, legs, back, what do I do?" And then I went through it all and I said, "You know what? Forget, I'm not getting chicken. I'm getting ground beef." I came back home. I was on my way back home, and then guess what? I bumped into Mary. Mary, oh my goodness, you should hear what her son is. Her son just got a scholarship. And oh my goodness, Mary, she's so proud. And he had, guess what? He had straight A's, got a 4.0. And guess what? Then I left the grocery store, and oh my goodness, there's so much traffic. I just came back home. I put everything on the stove. And guess what? We're having pasta. And all the man wanted to know was, "What's for dinner?" So that was my chuckle today as I was preparing. And this is not a series of that at all. We just went through that. But Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And I want to encourage you to go onto our website and look at the e-graces. And I pulled this from Engage People. It says, God is an engaging spirit. From the Garden of Eden to today, he has engaged mankind. Our mandate through Matthew 28 is to engage all people from all walks of life, not just Christians. As a bridge to our community, we want to engage people at every level to reveal the Father's heart to them. And so, as Mark said this morning, this is not something that we just like, hey, conjured up and said, hey, sounds great. No. The reason for DNA is because I like to say the bridge is not a place we come to. It's who we are. That means it's our DNA. It's in our very blood. It's who we are as people, as followers of Christ. That's why we call it DNA. And so, as we can see that when God made man, he did not say, let us make man in my image. He didn't say, let's make man in my image. He said, in our image. Who's our? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in heaven as a community, right? And they said, okay, let's make man in our image. What does that mean? So it means that when God made man, his intention was for the image of man to be the total package of all that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are. For man to think, speak, have the same perspectives, and have the same heart like us. That was his intention for mankind. His intention for you, for me, for this world. That's why he made us. And so Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And when we're talking about engaging people, we're talking about engaging his people, the one that Jesus died for. And I've used this before, but I like using this analogy because it stirs us up. And so my question is, what do you hear? What do you hear? Do you know when God listens to the world, he hears something different than what we hear? He listens to the longings, the cries, the hunger in people's hearts. He hears the prayers that we don't even know people in the world have prayed. Guess what? That person that you think is far off from God, you don't even know that maybe at nighttime, in their own quiet time, they're actually praying. Thank you. Do you hear the cries of the wounded, the frustrated, the desperate? What do you hear? Or do we hear even anything at all? You see, what is the church listening to when it hears the world? That is my question. So how do we see the world? Are they part of our community? Or are they only part of the community when they repent? See, God has called us as a redeemed people, reconciling the world back to himself. That's what we're here to do, reconcile the world back to the Father. And the whole intention of the Father was to send Jesus into the world so that the whole world would be reconciled back to God. But I think sometimes we forget that the love and grace that was shown to us when we were far away from Jesus, we fail to give that same love and grace back to the people, back to those around us, back to your family members, your coworkers, those who irritate you. Yeah, those people, love and grace back to them. Romans 2:4, it says, it's the goodness and kindness of God that leads people to repentance. So where do you think people get to experience the love and kindness of God? It's, the Bible says it's the goodness and kindness of God that leads people to repentance. So guess what? You're it. Yeah. I'm it. We're the ones that show the goodness and the kindness of God to people. And when we study and examine Jesus' life here on earth, especially in the first century, it was radical and unorthodox. See, the most fascinating thing to me is how Jesus engaged with people. It didn't matter who they were, what they did, how they even viewed him. He had a way of reaching into their lives and drawing things out of them. But guess what? He didn't draw things out of them just for the sake of drawing things out of them. The purpose of why he engaged with people was that things that were in their life, in their mindsets, had to come out in order for the kingdom to come in. In order for the kingdom to come in. And you see, we want to be a people that when we engage with people outside of these four walls, that we're not pointing at people's faults or shortcomings. That's not our job to point out people's faults. Why? Because Jesus never does. Let's just keep this simple. He never does. And so, but the wonderful thing about Jesus, if you look through the whole Gospels while he was on earth and ministering to many, many, many people, everyone that Jesus spoke to, he elevated their dignity. He elevated their dignity. He gave dignity to women that was unheard of in his day, which didn't fit into the Jewish, Greek, or Roman cultures. And when I was studying this, of the history of this first century, of how things were, I'm telling you, it's no different than how things are now. It's not like Jesus was walking on the earth in the first century and it was like, wonderful, everybody is listening to me and welcoming. And no, it's exactly how it is right now. People wanted to kill him. People wanted nothing to do with Christianity. I mean, they had people that were slaves. Like, the laws that were there in the first century were like mind-boggling when you study the history of it. And that's why this man from Galilee steps onto the scene and says, guess what? The stuff that you thought about, things that were in your heart, the things you practice, we're flipping the script. And this is going to be, there's a new era that's coming. And so he gave status and dignity to the poor and to the sick. Back then, the poor and the sick were regarded as nothing. They were low. The poor spoke with the poor. The sick hung out with the sick. Jesus used his teachings like the Good Samaritan to redefine what a neighbor is. For the Jews in those times, a neighbor was anyone that looked like them, talked like them, spoke like them, walked like them. And Jesus said, no, that's not your neighbor. In my kingdom, a neighbor is anyone that has a need that you can meet. See, God doesn't view sinners as people he chases down and punishes. But God's focus is not to pay them back, but to win them back. And can I suggest to you today that what Jesus taught didn't compare to what he did? You see, if you want to know what someone means by what they say, watch what they do. I'll say that again. If you want to know what someone means by what they say, watch what they do. Jesus' interactions with people were unconventional, different, unusual. I mean, Jesus healed people, but he didn't just heal them. He touched them. You didn't do that back then. You didn't touch sick people. You didn't even go near to poor people. You didn't do anything. You didn't associate with that kind of class of people. But Jesus said, no, not only am I going to heal them, I'm going to touch them. Because back then, if you were sick, they believed you were cursed by God. Man. And Jesus didn't just heal them, but he touched them. He didn't just touch them, but he embraced them. Right? He embraced them. He put hands on their sores. He touched their eyes. He touched their skin. What blew everyone's minds are that when Jesus touched them, he didn't get sick, and they were healed. That didn't, it just blew them away. Like, what do you mean? If you touch them, you're going to get sick. You're going to be cursed by God. And he's like, no. I'm going to touch them, and you're going to see them healed, and you're going to see that I won't get sick. And in every town, in every city, and with every person, Jesus never looked at people through the lens of economics or through the lens of social status. He viewed people through the lens of them being made, fashioned, created in the image and likeness of God. And Jesus always went out of his way to declare value on people that society said had no value. So, of course, my question is, how are we doing? In engaging people, how are we doing? And I want to look at three people, and there's so many that we can look at. But I want to look at three people that Jesus engaged. And the first one I want to look at is Zacchaeus. And that's in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 9. And it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so we have to understand, and this message might just, to me, it's a reminder. But at the same time, I pray we open up our hearts and our minds to once again look at what the mission and the mandate is for us as we engage people. And so we see that Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. Back then, people did not like tax collectors. How many of you love the CRA? Thank you. So those tax collectors were not popular in that community, with those people in those times. Tax collectors were looked down upon. I mean, even if you were a tax collector, you could have been shunned from your family. That's how serious they took tax collectors. And so not only was Zacchaeus the CRA agent of his time, but he was also a traitor to his nation. And most likely disowned, once again, like I said, from his family. And Zacchaeus, he became rich by using his position to take as much as he wanted from people. And so this left people overtaxed and resentful of this man who was stealing from them. And since he had the full support of the Roman authorities, the people were powerless to stop him. Do you get this picture of who Zacchaeus is? He wasn't some short dude that you know, couldn't see Jesus. Yes, that's who he was. But the background of who tax collectors were and how Jesus engaged them, we'll get there. And so the Bible says that Jesus was passing through, which suggests to me that Jesus was just passing through, minding his own business, and then he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. How many of us are glad that Jesus never passed us through? Or never passed by us, sorry. But how many of us actually pass by people each and every day? We do. But I'm glad that he didn't pass me by. And that others never passed me by. And so a person like Zacchaeus would have felt alone and rejected by everyone in this city and in his family and in his community. And I was going over this story once again last night, and one of the things that struck me was that Jesus, who was rejected from his people, goes to Zacchaeus, who's rejected from his people, so that Zacchaeus could feel acceptance. It's mind-blowing. And he knew that Zacchaeus was rejected from his people. He knew how it felt. And yet he said, Zacchaeus, yo, Zach, I'm coming over to your crib tonight and we're having some dinner. I'm staying with you. And of course, Zacchaeus was, oh, yeah, okay, you're coming to my house? Okay, yeah, sure. And one thing that, if you picture this, is you come down from the tree, but then guess what? You come face to face with Jesus. You come face to face with him. And at that point, that's when Zacchaeus says, listen, everything that I've stolen, everything that wrong that I've done, I will repay. But can you imagine how upset the disciples must have felt? Because you have to understand, Jesus had already recruited a disciple that was a tax collector, Matthew. Yeah. So now here comes this other tax collector that Jesus wants to hang with. And can you imagine, like, Peter saying, like, oh, dude, like, come on, like, Jesus, seriously. No wonder people hate us. You're hanging around with tax collectors all the time. Like, seriously, we got to put a stop to this. And all the people are like, what's wrong with this guy? Who is he hanging out with? My question is, are you worried about the crowd in your life of who you're hanging out with? You see, you have to understand, for me, I didn't write this in my notes, but for me, we live as... maybe a lot of people might know, we have a very busy life with dance competitions and soccer, and yeah, it's kind of busy for us. But it's not a bad busy, because this is my perspective, is that while I'm out taking them to dance and Trisha's taking them to dance and to soccer, guess what? We're actually building relationship with all those parents that don't know Jesus. We're building relationship. We're going outside of these walls and building relationship with them. And I'll get to that. The second person I want to look at is the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, verse 1 to 26, and yeah, we'll read it all. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground. Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, well, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And you have to understand Samaritans. Jewish men did not talk to Samaritan women. Men spoke with men, women spoke with women. Which means that Jesus broke gender boundaries. Samaritans and Jews didn't like each other. Jews spoke with Jews, and Samaritans spoke with Samaritans. So he broke social boundaries. And then he says something that I'm not sure if we ever kind of just slip by. He says, take your Samaritan bucket and put it into your Samaritan well and allow my lips to drink from that Samaritan bucket. It would almost be in the context of when there is segregation or apartheid or whatever it is. It's like saying, hey, you go into your black well or white well, draw water, and let me drink from that same bucket. And you see, what we understand from history is that Jesus, when he came to Samaria, him and his disciples would have had to walk about 70 miles, which means they would have had to brought their own bucket. But Jesus would have probably left the bucket with the disciples because he was intentional of what he was going to do. Is your mind getting blown like mine? And see, what he does is he sees her, he connects with her, he humanizes her. When everybody else says, man, she's the one with the five husbands, we don't know what's going on with her. He says, no, let me bring dignity back to this woman. And Jesus connects with her, redeeming the integrity of her personhood. And the hospitable mission of God in Jesus sees the image of God where others see sin, danger, shame, and a threat. Because if anybody caught what Jesus was doing, trust me, he was going to hear about it. And he engages a dangerous, unsafe foreigner by acknowledging her existence, not as an inferior, marginalized, threatening object of temptation or contempt, but as a human created in the image of God who has worth, dignity, and capability to help Jesus. And then the third person I want us to look at is the Roman centurion. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 10, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, 'This man deserves to have, this man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue.' So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, 'I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel.' Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well." And I know this is known as the centurion and Jesus, and we understand it as a story of having great faith and understanding authority. But one of the things I just wanted to highlight was that this was a Roman asking a Jew for a favor. Romans didn't, I'm sorry, but Rome conquered Israel. And so now you have this Roman centurion that says, "Jesus, I need a favor from you." Never heard of it before. And so the most interesting thing to me through this is that at the time the message, Jesus came, and the message was first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. But you had this Gentile coming to Jesus asking for a favor. And the reason I believe Jesus said, "Man, of course I'm going to do something for you," is number one, he's not going to turn away a heart after him. But number two, the centurion showed him such honor. And Jesus couldn't refuse when a man says, when he understands honor and understands that, "Listen, I know what that's like. I have that authority," is what the Romans, the centurion said. "I understand authority. And now I'm asking you as a man that has authority to now come and help my servant." And Jesus says, "Yeah, of course I'm going to do that." And so, a lot of you might be thinking, "Kevin, what are you getting at with these stories?" It's basically to remind us that when we look at how Jesus interacted with people, how he engaged with people, you have to understand that it was his love, compassion, and mercy and grace that compelled him to help people and be there for them, engage with them. He didn't really care what their political status was. He didn't care what their social status was. He didn't even care what their theology was about. He knew that his purpose was to engage with people, because why? All people were made in the image of God. And if they're made in the image of God, then it's my responsibility, my duty, my mission to go out and reach those people, reconcile them back to my Father. And I love to say this quote, where I say that, you know, Jesus came to put the Father, to put a face on the Father, and we're here to put a face on Jesus. And that is what this is all about. And I know in this world that we live in now, and we can blame COVID, we can blame restrictions, we can blame all that kind of stuff, but you have to understand that there was restrictions in the first century. There were restrictions, right? Jews didn't talk with Samaritans, right? And all these stories that we went through today. And so, how are we engaging with the people around us? Do we put limitations on ourselves? Because Jesus hasn't put those limitations. We put those limitations there. And as we're gathering back, on Sundays, and corporate prayer, and all these things that we're starting to see more and more people, I think it's a perfect time to say, hey guys, recalibrate your hearts, recalibrate your minds, recalibrate what the mission is all about. Recalibrate. One of the stories I love is John 15, where it talks about the vine and the branches and bearing fruit. And I'm not going to go into the story, but the one thing that the Lord showed me while I was preparing was, it's one thing to be, it's great to be in the vine, have branches, bear great fruit, but guess what? Fruit is not good if it just stays on the branches. The job of the fruit is to give fruit to those around you. Give the fruit away. Don't leave the fruit on the branches. Come on, give the fruit away. Let them taste and see the goodness and the kindness of God. Let them taste and see who God is about. Let them taste and see what heaven's about. Let them taste and see who this character, who this wonderful man who came onto this earth, who died for the sins of the world, named Jesus. Let them taste and see who this Jesus is. See, the kingdom is about building bridges, not blowing them up. And I think we live in a society when we actually blow up more bridges than build. And I'm telling you, this kind of, to me, because we can actually get ourselves in that place where we actually blow up more bridges than build. And we are called as the bridge to build bridges in our community, build bridges in our workplaces, build bridges in our families, build bridges, build bridges, build bridges. Everywhere we go, we're supposed to build bridges. You know, one of the things I was chuckling and preparing is that Amelia here, she loves building bridges in our community. And what do I mean by that? You know, she's kind of known as the greeter of our, we live on a crescent and we live at the corner street, and she's like the greeter of everyone that comes into, drives into our crescent. Everyone that drives in, she's right there saying, hey, how are you? We're like, Amelia, no, you can't do that. And, right? I mean, even one time, them and their friends were all outside, and you know, the Gen Z would appreciate this. You know, a car was driving by, and she was like, "Yo, bruh!" I was like, "Amelia, you don't call people bruh, you know?" And even on another occasion, I wasn't there, but Trish was driving with Amelia in the back seat. And she sees a man cutting the grass. She puts the window down and says, "Great job!" But even kids can build bridges. But the best way to build bridges is maybe for us to model to our kids what building bridges is all about, so that it's easy for them to build bridges with people. That was for free. There's three personal examples that I want to share that has happened in the last, you know, couple of months. And so there's this one family that we've built relationship with in a very, very quick way. It's kind of weird. but there's just something with our hearts that we clicked. And they're on Livy's soccer team. And we were talking one day and getting to know each other, and then found out that, you know, they lived in a community that one of my childhood friends from Montreal, who's a pastor, lived in that same community. And I was like, "Really? So do you know this person?" And they were like, "Yeah, of course I know Chris." And I was like, "Get out of here. You know," he's like, "Yeah, we lived in the same community for 9 years and stuff." And I'm thinking, that's incredible. And we start talking and making jokes. And then about a month later, I go and I visit Chris, and I have we're in his backyard, and I go, "Man," I go, "that's kind of crazy how you know Winston." And he goes, "Yeah." He goes, "You know, because of that family, it was hard for us to leave that community." And he goes, "But when I found out that you now have befriended them," he goes, "I thought, man, God is so good, because he removed us, but then he also brought in a new family." And I go, "Dude," I was like, that's incredible. I didn't even think of it that way. He goes, "Yeah," he goes, "they are actually the ones, we should have moved from that place like many years ago." And he goes, "And it was tough for us." He goes, "But man, my heart kind of sings right now," because he's like, "You know what?" He goes, "Because I was actually worried about this family." And he goes, "And now to hear that God has brought you and your family to befriend them and build relationship," he goes, "I'm not worried anymore about them." And that's how God moves, when we're obedient. When we're obedient. Second person, also on Olivia's soccer team. I told you, the harvest is ripe. I'm telling you, the harvest is ripe. And so, once again, we befriend them, this family, and we always have this, you know, we have sports in common, and it's always like jabbing at, you know, "My team's better than your team," that kind of thing. He's an Eagles fan, so, you know, Cowboys, yes. And so we always banter with one another. But here's the incredible thing, is that in the summer, he gave us, yes, you understand, our family and this family, we probably really, really, really connected maybe only for about 2 months. Probably two, or yeah, since COVID kind of things, everybody back on the pitch. And so the most incredible thing happened is that they invited Trish and I to his wife's birthday party. And I thought, why would he invite, we barely know these, like, why would he invite us? And I was like, "Trish, this is crazy." I said, "Why would somebody invite us to their birthday party? We barely know them." And we get to the birthday party, and it's all their family. Not everyone, sorry. I mean, COVID restrictions. Like, right? Let's make that clear. but a lot, their family members are there, a few work people, best friends, and then you have us. And I'm like, dude, And at the end of the night, I'm like, man, thank you for inviting us. Like, I don't even understand why you did. He said to me, he goes, Kevin, there's something special about you and your family. And he goes, from the day I met you, he goes, there's something there that we connected. And I wanted you to be a part of this celebration. Church, that's only Holy Spirit can do stuff like that. That's not something that we just kind of make up and conjure up. And then the third one is, we were at a birthday party for one of Amelia's friends from her Montessori school, and we're all there, and this was actually a funny one. We're all there, and we're having conversation, and I know this family that walks in, and I'm like, oh wow, they're here, and they're of status, and I'm like, oh, okay, like, and so we're talking, but I mean, we're talking and we're joking around. They're into politics, meaning they're with a political party, and we're joking around and we're talking about Netflix and favorite shows and movies and singing. Maybe 2 minutes of politics. I get to know her husband, her daughter who actually used to go to my daughter's school, and so we're all talking and there's a lot of conversation. And so the funny thing is, now we get back into the car and we drive off, and I go, hey, Trish, because Trish was leading a lot of the conversation. And I go, hey, Trish, do you know who that family was? And of course, our girls know, because of school and drop off and all that kind of stuff and pick up. And so we knew. And Trish is like, no, I don't know who that is. And I go, her name is Malia. And I was like, and she was like, so who's that? And I go, Trish, that's our city councilor who actually ran for MP during this last race. But once again, the reason why I bring that story up is it doesn't matter of what, it doesn't matter of statuses and all that kind of thing. The heart of the Father is to build relationship with all people, right? All people. And one of the things, I don't even know if I, oh, sorry, let me get on. Last, how many love stories of what Jesus is doing? Thank you. So four things to remember is what I marked this. Number one, be available. Family, we need to slow our lives down. We need to slow our lives down. And I know that's something that COVID has taught us, but guess what? I think we're kind of to ramp up again. But can I just encourage us to slow your life down? Jesus made time for the very people we don't have time for. Right? I mean, how many of us have been downtown and we walk by homeless people? We actually go across the street because we don't want to encounter that. But Jesus would have just said, hey, you know, hey, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. Right? And so the one thing we have to worry to pay attention about is that there's two kingdom agendas. There's two agendas. One is kingdom agenda and one is our own personal agenda. And we have to catch ourselves to be available, because when we're available, then we can catch those times, like a Zacchaeus, when Jesus was available, like the Samaritan woman, he was available, the centurion, he made himself available to these people. And so remember to be available. Number two, be aware. And this is one of the things that I felt the Holy Spirit kind of challenged me. He says, we have to stop praying for opportunities and realize that opportunity is all around us. And guess what? I'm guilty of this. God, give me opportunities to share your word. Give me opportunities to show kindness and goodness. And it's like, there's opportunities all around you. You don't have to pray for me. Just do. be, right? And so be aware. Don't be so busy that we're not aware about what's going on. That was one of the things I love about when Jesus was passing through. He was aware that Zach was up in the tree. And he made time for Zach. You're okay if I call him Zach, right? Okay. That's what he would have been called now. Who's called Zacchaeus right now? Number three, be authentic. Be authentic. What do I mean by that? Just be you. Be you. Where I come from, we say, yo, do you. Do you. Because nobody else can be you. And take it from somebody for many, many years, tried to be something that I'm not. And when I found that I can just be me and people would embrace me and I can connect with people just for me, just how I am, guess what? I'm not going to be able to reach people you're going to be able to reach to. And the same and vice versa. But if all of us go around and be you and engage the people around us, I'm telling you, we will see a place where Pickering is hard to go to hell from. Amen? And then last, be accepting. We see that Jesus was always accepting of people. And the more people that we are engaged with, remember, we're here to build bridges, not blow them up. Be accepting of where they're at in life. Be accepting of their views. Be accepting of the challenges and the things that they're going through. Just be accepting of them. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. He accepted people. He didn't agree with them, but he accepted them. And so why is this all important? My last and my final statement is this. Because you might be the only Bible someone gets to read. Think about that. You might be the only Bible somebody gets to read. My last story, it just came to me. I work with a colleague, and him and I are very close. And I love what God is doing with our friendship. Why? Because he is a full-on atheist. He's a full-on atheist, but can I, and please understand my heart, even though he's an atheist, he has a heart of gold. He would do anything for me. And we've been brought up in a society and in a theology where it's like, if they're an atheist, you can never be friends with them. If they're an atheist, you can never hang around with them. Can I tell you that we go out for lunch and for dinner or whatever it is, we hang out, and before we have a meal, he'll say, hey, Kevin, pray. Are you guys getting this? Are you getting this? And this is what Jesus is doing and Holy Spirit is doing all over the place. When we make ourselves available, when we're aware, when we're authentic, and when we're accepting of people. And so, as we go, let's go out knowing that this is the heart of the Father for us as a church.